Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're continuing in our series, Whatever Christians Should Know, What Every Born-Again Believer Should Know. And today's lesson is how to handle temptation. How to handle temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll come back to these verses as we go along with a lot of other verses. Beginning with verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It's a warning. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." A lot of information in those two little verses that we'll refer to as we go along that we need. We know that temptation is everywhere. How many of you would agree with that? Nod your head up and down. Temptation is everywhere, and we are tempted because we are human beings, simply because we are human. Now, the question is this: how do we turn temptation into victory and triumph? How do we turn it into victory and triumph? So let's look first of all at three ways to handle temptation. Three different ways that we can handle temptation. We're humans, we are tempted. Temptation comes, and we know the scripture declares that. So the first thing we can do is we can give in to it. A lot of Christians do that. We can give in to it. Whatever is natural is usually beautiful, and whatever is beautiful, we say, well, that must be right. It's natural. It's enticing. So if it feels good, the world says, do it. It's natural. It's enticing. It's pretty. It's beautiful. And so if it feels good, surely nothing's wrong with it. But that's speaking to people like they're animals, and we're not animals. Animals live a self-propagation life, self-preservation life. Animals have a self-gratification life. But we're human beings. We're different. One lady said, and I sometimes kiddingly quote her and say, "I can stand anything but temptation," especially when I get around the food table. You know, I can stand anything but temptation. But we should be able to withstand temptation. And so a lot of times people just go ahead and give in to it. It seems natural. Seems like, well, you know, God will understand. That's the way He made us, and so we'll give in. Another way is to fight it. Fight temptation. Be in your outline. Fight temptation. And that is reminding us of the strength of the flesh. The strength of the flesh. And we deal with that. Fighting, failing. Fighting, failing. Fighting, failing. A little boy was in a farmer's apple orchard and by a tree. And these apples had fallen down. And he said to the little boy, who didn't belong there, "Are you trying to steal an apple?" He said, "No, sir, I'm trying not to steal that apple." And that sort of describes a lot of us Christians, doesn't it? Reminds me of the man, you probably heard this illustration, it's been around a while, but a man was on a diet and he was doing his very best to not eat donuts. But every morning he would go to work, he'd pass the donut shop. You know, the one that has the Krispy Kreme hot and they're ready for you right now. And so he said, I know what I'll do. I'm convicted about it, but I'll only stop in front of this donut shop if I find a place right in the front, right there, right by the door. So he circled three or four times and finally found it there and went in and got him some donuts. Well, that's sort of like we are. Often we try to fight, but we fail. And then overcome. We can overcome it. How do we do that? Through Christ. We overcome temptation through Christ. There is help, you know. So we ought to cheer up and know that we can win the battle. That we, even though we're tempted, we don't have to fail. No matter what area it is. It may be overeating. It may be lust. It may be laziness. Whatever. It's not always adultery and getting drunk, like most Baptists think, but in a whole lot of different areas. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians in our text, where he's saying that there's temptation that is common to man. I mean, it's common that we have a variety, various temptations in our life. It's just common to us. So, secondly, let's think about the subjects of temptation. The subjects of temptation. Three ways to handle it. And the answer, the statement really to that is we are all subject to temptation. If you're never tempted after you're saved, or you think you're never tempted after you're saved, you're wrong. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you will not be tempted. You shall be tempted. And in different ways through the different stages of life, which we'll get into in just a little bit. But we can overcome that all through Christ. But we're bombarded with temptation all our life. Maybe to be dishonest about something, or materialism, or sex, or greed, or being proud. Now, let me remind you, being tempted is not a sin. All right? Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands us, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Here's the difference, yet without sin. Temptation, the devil tempted Jesus. Temptation is not a sin, and Jesus was not a sinner. But temptation is real, and we face temptation. And then I think in our text he's saying, watch out about pride, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You come to the place, you say, well, I'm not worried about it. I've arrived, and I'm never going to be tempted anymore in any area. And I'm a godly Christian, and I'm never going to fail. I'm never going to fall. And, of course, that's our goal, to try our best not to. But we have to be careful. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, be careful, lest you fall, lest you as an individual. Why didn't God remove temptation? When you get saved, why didn't God just remove temptation? God's plan is not immunity. That's not God's plan, but God's plan is victory. Not immunity from being tested or tried or tempted, but God's plan is victory, because we're all subject to temptation. So that's everybody in this room, everybody listening by way of live stream. We're all tempted. So thirdly, what is the source of temptation? What is the source of temptation? There are really three sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system, we'll talk about that. The flesh, your body, your flesh, and the curse, and then the devil himself. So A, under that, the external foe is the world. The external foe is the world. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he's not talking about the dirt, and he's not talking about the planet, as we would call the world or the earth. The Word is teaching us it's the world system. And so the word world there in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. If any man love the world, the word is cosmos. Cosmos, that's the Greek word, and it means order and the system of order. And that's what he's talking about, the world system. You ladies did a little of that this morning in the word cosmetics. That's where it comes from, and you put yourself in order. Us men, we just come, you know, but you ladies do a great job, and so you bring order out of all of that. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world or world system, cosmos, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes that process that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the acceptable will of God. Don't be conformed to the world system. James 4:4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, that is the world system as it exists, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world system, is the enemy of God. You can't be on God's side and the world's side, the world system, their way of living, thinking, and acting, and be on God's side at the same time. So he's saying, basically, in these verses, and there are many others, do not fall in love with the world system, all that is around us. Don't fall in love with it. 1 Peter 3:3, he's speaking of whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. The word adorning there, whose adorning, is the same word that is translated in 100 other times, the same word cosmos. And it's talking about that system. Another way of saying it would be like this. Don't let your world be the world of the beauty shop, jewelry, and the dressmaker. Don't let that be your main emphasis, the whole world, and that's what you're always focused on. Now, ladies, it doesn't mean a woman ought not to wear jewelry. It doesn't mean that she shouldn't go to the beautician. Doesn't mean she shouldn't wear makeup. It doesn't mean she shouldn't look nice. One writer said, you're not going to win your husband by looking like an unmade bed. Take that for what it's worth. But there's some wisdom in that. Peter said, if these things are wrong, notice what he says, if these things are wrong, then wearing clothes is wrong. You've got to interpret that verse right. He didn't say, don't wear jewelry, or he would be saying, don't wear clothes. That doesn't make any sense, does it? That's not what he's saying there. He's saying that we should not be wrapped up in the world system. Don't let those things be your emphasis or your world. To us men, he might say, whose adornment or emphasis or world system would be how much golf we're playing, or it might be how much fishing we're doing, or it might be how wrapped up we are in sports more than being wrapped up in the things of God. He's just simply saying, don't let the world system be the thing that controls your life. And if we're not careful, we'll want the value system that the Bible calls the world system. So the external foe is the world all around us and the system of the world. It all works against us. And then B, you have the internal foe. The external and then the internal foe, and that is the flesh. The flesh that we have. Listen to Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are fleshly works. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then in verse 20, he goes on with this list. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, verse 21, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, anything like these things, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People who practice that lifestyle and let the flesh control them are people that would indicate by that they've never been saved. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's their lifestyle over a long period of time and they practice that. Now, he's not talking about our skin, and he's not talking about our muscles and so on and so forth when he's talking about the flesh. But he's talking about that nature that we inherited. You inherited it from your mother and daddy. And where did they inherit it from? Well, let's run all the way back and see Adam and Eve. They inherited it, and it's passed down to everybody that is born in this world. We have that old nature. Now, think about little children. You don't have to, you have to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to lie. They'll lie at 1 o'clock in the morning and make you think their diaper's dirty, and it's not, and they want you up, want a little attention. You say, well, they're innocent. They don't realize that. Well, it doesn't matter. They're still doing it. But you don't have to teach them to be selfish, do you? You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You have to teach them, don't be selfish. Now, Mary, give that to your brother. That's his. That's not yours. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. They're naturally. Why? Because the external and the internal foe that they have, the flesh. And then the infernal foe. See in your outline there is the devil, the infernal foe. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and against the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places is who we wrestle against. We're not wrestling with each other. We're wrestling with demonic forces and Satan himself. Satan, by the way, is real. How many of you believe Satan's real? Say amen. He's real. A lot of people just act like he's not real, and they joke about the devil and all of that. Satan is real, and I promise you he's organized, and he has an organization of demonic fallen angels that serve him. And so there's that unholy trinity of temptation that he talks about. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. The world, external, the flesh, the internal, the devil, the external, always fighting us and doing that. And those are those things that we have. And then number four, Roman numeral four, the seat of temptation. You'll have to hang with me now on this, because I don't want to get too deep in the theology and all, but it's basic. Should be basic things that we understand, and we're dealing with three things: body, soul, and spirit. The body, the soul, and the spirit. And soul and spirit are different. They are different. We are trichotomatic. What does that mean? It's a fancy word. Means we're like a tricycle. We have body, soul, and spirit. We're trichotomatic. And so the first seat of temptation is the body. That's the first seat of temptation. We live in a body, and our bodies have that old nature, and our body has sinful appetites. That's just a fact. That's just the way it is. You didn't get rid of the old nature when you got saved. We live in a body with bodily appetites. And then B, the second seat of temptation is the soul. The soul. Your body, soul, and spirit. Inside your body is a soul. The Greek word is sushi. We'd probably pronounce it suke, but it's sushi. And when you anglicize that word, we get the word psychic, psychiatry, and psychology. And basically what it's talking about is your mind, your emotion, and your will, your soul, the soulish part of you. By the way, another word that is used is the word ego. Self, us, ourselves, our ego, our will, our psychic, our psychiatry, and so on and so forth. And then the third seat of temptation is the spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. The spirit, like the soul, is invisible, but they're both inside the body. The invisible. They are invisible. The spirit in man makes him different. All right? Now, you animal lovers don't tune me out right here. Check the Word of God, search the Bible. But the Spirit is in man, and that's what makes him different from animals. All right? No other creatures, hear me now, have a spirit. No other creatures have a spirit. They have a body and they have a soul. But we are made in the image of God. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. In Romans 8:16, the spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit. You see the spiritual, our spirit, that we are the children of God. After we're saved, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, think of plants. Plants have a body, but they do not have a spirit. They do not have a soul. I'm sorry if I offended some of you tree huggers, but they don't have a body, and they don't, I mean, they don't have a soul, and they don't have a spirit. I don't have time to tell, but I witnessed to a woman one time, and basically she was saying God was all around her. He was in the trees. I couldn't get her saved because she thought all of this was God. But plants have no body, no spirit. I mean, have a body, but no spirit or soul. Animals have a body and a soul. In other words, a conscious life. The animals have a conscious life. And you say, well, I thought my dog got saved and my dog's going to heaven. No, but if God wants to give you a poodle up there, he can give you a poodle, so don't worry about it. It'll all work out, all right? But animals have a body and a soul. They don't have a spirit. They cannot commune with God. I'm not saying God doesn't get any pleasure out of them. They can't pray. They can't conceive of eternity. They have no concept about that. They can't be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Only man has a spirit, body, soul, and spirit. So, how do we overcome temptation? C.C. Mitchell, a writer, a good writer, pointed out a three-pronged attack on us. Number one, some of this is a little bit repetitive, but number one, the world attacks the soul, the soulish part of us. The world attacks the soul. What is that? Again, self, ego, your mind, your emotion, your will. And so what is a worldly Christian? We talk about a worldly Christian. A worldly Christian is a person whose mind, whose emotions, all of that, and will have been squeezed into an ungodly mold. Their mind, emotions, and will have been squeezed into that mold. So we have a Bible illustration of that in Abraham and Lot. And you remember they came to they had a conference with each other and decided that there wasn't enough room for both of them to stay there, and Lot was going to go down to Sodom. And he saw the fair plains and he wanted to go there. Why did Lot go to Sodom? He had plenty of money. There was enough, really enough land. He had cattle. He was well off. So why did he go down there? I think it was his ego. He wanted to be Mr. Who's Who, and he wanted to be the rancher with the biggest amount of acreage of anybody there in Sodom. And he wanted to really become a real important person. So we have on our money, in God we trust. We have that. We have also in our hearts, me first. So many times, that's what it is. It's me first. And that's what was wrong with Lot. And God forgave him and he got out of that mess to some degree. But that's why he had all the problems. And then number two, the flesh attacks the body. The world attacks the soul, just like Lot. But the flesh attacks the body. The flesh, again, is our sinful nature that we all have. The flesh is that nature. And it attacks the body or the physical realm, the physical life we have. And there are sins such as gluttony and violence and laziness, impurity, perversion, a lot of that. the flesh makes the body the vehicle for sin. The flesh that we have makes the body the vehicle to express that sin. Let me give you a Bible illustration. And that would be King David and Bathsheba and his committing adultery with her. His flesh used his body as a vehicle of sin. How did it happen? Well, he should have been at war, number one. Laziness was there. He wasn't fulfilling his responsibility. And then he lusted after Bathsheba. He lusted after her. And then he took her and sinned with her. I don't believe that was his ego, because he had everything. He had everything. And he had all the wealth in the world and prestige. But if it was his ego, he'd be bragging about it. But he didn't brag about it, did he? What did he do? He tried to hide it. He tried to hide it. He wanted to hide it. His flesh warred against his body, and he wanted to hide it. And, of course, you know how that story ended. It didn't end very well, but he did finally repent. Read Psalm 51 and you'll 52 along there. So that was the attack on the body. And then the devil, number three, attacks the spirit. The devil attacks the spirit. Wars against the spirit. The spiritual part of us is where God does his work. The spirit does his work. The spirit is where you worship God. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship God. And you know who hates that? The devil. The devil hates for you to worship God here on Sunday and anytime, anywhere, in any place. When we sing praises to God, the devil doesn't like it. He hates it. He doesn't want God to get any glory. Satan hates it. And he wants to drive a wedge between us and God. And he'll do anything he can do to that. And he wants to drive that wedge there. Here's another illustration. We have it with Peter, as it illustrates this very thing. Satan was working on Peter. You remember Peter said, "I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'm not going to deny you." And Jesus said, "Before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." In Luke 22:31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that by thy faith fail not, that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." It was that spiritual part of Peter where the devil really attacked him. And Satan was working on his faith, as these scriptures point out. His relationship with God, his faith with God in that relationship. So it wasn't his ego, it wasn't his hormones, but his spirit was under attack. Peter's spirit was under attack, and his faith got weak during that time. And that's the way Satan likes to attack you and me. Then number five, the seasons of temptation. The seasons of temptation. We'll have to hurry through these last ones. First of all, there's the temptation of youth. And that's primarily temptation in the body, sex, drugs, violence, laziness, all of that. And then the temptation of middle age. You know, you ask somebody who's 55 years of age, how old are you? And they'll say, "I'm middle aged." Does that mean he's going to live to be 110? I don't know about that. But primarily, that's the soulish sin. That's the ego, so that I can have the biggest house, my lawn, my fanciest car, my medals, my plaques, my awards, my trophies, to be known as who's who, Mr. and Mrs. Big Ike. Mr. and Mrs. Big. And so that's a common temptation, middle age. And then the temptation of old age, and that's some of our class, most of my class, and that is Satan comes after us too. How does he do it? Well, we go through all of this other stuff, but he attacks us with doubt and fear, primarily. Doubt and fear. And he says, "You're going to get a disease. You're just next on the list. You heard about him last month. Well, you're next. So just worry yourself to death about it." Also, he'll attack and say, "You know, your retirement's going to run out. The present political situation and the cost of gasoline, you're going to run out of dough. You're going to run out of money. And the devil will attack you and say you just haven't fulfilled all your goals and God doesn't really love you like he loves others. And you're going to die and the children won't help you out during that time. And you're going to have a lot of problems that you don't anticipate. There are a lot of different things. And we could go on with some others. But he attacks our spirit. We're saved. If we're saved, he attacks our spirit. And temptations come, different ones at different stages. And then number six, the subduing of temptation. How do we subdue against the world? The key word is faith. Faith. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Even our what? Faith. Even our faith. That's how you overcome the world. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You have faith, you get saved, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you have faith that through him you can overcome the world. What do you do when the red light comes on your car? You know, that's a terrible feeling, isn't it? And maybe it's the oil light, a little oil can up there, and it tells you that. And so what do? Do you keep driving, or are you supposed to stop and check it? Well, let me tell you the solution to it. Get you a hammer. Put it under your seat. If that light comes on, just beat the tar out of it until it goes off. And that'll solve your problem, right? No, it won't solve your problem. But worldly people have no spiritual crankcase. They're out of oil and just don't know it. And that's the problem. 1 John 2:15 again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world system. And so faith makes Jesus a reality in our lives. He's real to me today. Isn't he real to you? And because he is real, we know that we're satisfied with Jesus. We don't have to have all this stuff in the world. We don't have to have all of the satisfaction of the flesh. It's a matter of, do you want steak or do you want the devil's crumbs? If I go into a nice restaurant and eat me a nice T-bone steak, medium rare, with salad, nice roll with butter. Are you getting hungry? Nice roll with butter on it and all of that. And then I come out and you say, here, I've got some crumbs. How about you eating these? I'm going to say, are you kidding me? I am satisfied. I don't need your crumbs. And that's the way it ought to be with us and Jesus. And then against the flesh, the key word is flight. The key word is flight. 1 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there in our text, there hath no temptation taken you, but it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So take it. He gives you a door, so flee. Dr. Adrian Rogers says, sometimes that way of escape is the king's highway, two legs, and a hard run. Just get out of there. Amen? Just get out of there. Two legs and a hard run, just get out of there. That's what Joseph did. You know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And then see, against the devil, the key word is fight. We have to fight. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then do what? Resist the devil, and what will he do? Flee from you. Don't run from the devil. Turn around and face him head on. Tell the devil to take a hike. You say, isn't that a little bold? No, God tells us. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You have the authority to resist him. And we need to be right with God and confess up on our sin. And you say, well, isn't that praying to the devil? No, if I say scat to a cat, I'm not praying to the cat. So you can know victory. We can all know victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you, but God's given a way of escape. Against the world, it's faith. Fall in love with Jesus. That'll help you. And then against the flesh, it's flight. Run to get out of there. And then against the devil, it's fight. Resist him. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank God we can have victory over temptation. Though we all face it, we all have it every day of our life, one area or another, but we can have victory because God has given us the way of escape. Father, thank you for your precious word and what it means. Help us not only to hear it, but to practice it, put it into shoe leather as we try to walk the Christian life. And keep us from that time of temptation, even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.